This morning, sunrise was at 6:47 a.m. Sunset tonight is at 6:57 p.m. Now, I know that we have first light, and that comes before sunrise. And then there's, you know, the twilight after sunset. But going by sunrise to sunset, our daylight length today is 12 hours and 10 minutes of daylight. By next Sunday, our daylight length will be 11 hours and 51 minutes. We're going to lose almost 20 minutes of daylight this week. And by December the 22nd, our daughter Natalie's birthday, the shortest day of the year, 2 months from today, we'll have 9 hours and 20 minutes of daylight, which is exactly 3 less hours of daylight than we had this past Wednesday. So if you want, right? Our days are getting shorter. The darkness cometh. Darkness and light impact our bodies and minds, and not to the same extreme, but in many ways. And we turn to technology to help some. You know, for those of you getting up early, it's harder right now waking up at 6 o'clock, right? When it's dark, and as opposed to in the middle of the summer when. But we've come up with things for that. I saw an advertisement for the Toto Bay Therapy Alarm Clock. If you're looking for sunrise simulation on the cheap, the Toto Bay Wake Up Light Sunrise Simulation Alarm Clock is an ideal choice. The Toto Bay features a wake-up light that will help you gently wake from a deep sleep by gradually increasing light from 10% to 100% over a 30-minute period. Maybe some of you already have those things, but the sun rises in your room, and it's wonderful until, of course, you go outside and it's still dark as you're going to your car or whatever it may be, right? Darkness affects us. Sometimes it's a darkness that covers our ability to see physically. Sometimes it's a darkness that covers our ability to see spiritually. Sometimes it's both. And in Matthew chapter 27, we read of some women who I believe are experiencing both. They're standing under the darkness of the skies. They are standing near the darkness of the cross, and they are certainly dealing with the heavy darkness of their mind and of their souls. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55, we read, "And many women were there looking on from a distance," where? At the crucifixion of Christ, "who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." This is a group of women that are heavy-hearted. I think John MacArthur is very accurate when he frames the moment, and he says that these women who loved him were looking from a distance because they could not bear to watch his suffering, but they also could not bear to leave. There are times where we are suffering and we may want to run, but there's nowhere really to run. The suffering's going to go with us. There are times when our lives are being lived under heavy darkness. And maybe yours is right now. Maybe that's what you've come here with today. You're not letting people see it, but you just feel you're in such a time. Maybe it's been brought on by pain. Maybe it's pressure. Perhaps it's conflict, confusion, but you find yourself feeling like you are in the darkness. In this passage, before we ever get to the beauty of the resurrection, I believe there are three powerful items that can encourage us. There are three things for us to see. Certainly, they strengthen my heart when I see them, even before the resurrection of chapter 28. The first thing is this: in the deepest pain, God's truth can be trusted. We see that here in this passage. In the deepest pain you're in, God's truth can still be trusted. Last week we saw in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour." At noon, when it should be kind of one of the brightest points, a darkness, it's natural, but it's supernaturally caused. God's using nature, but he's blanketing the area with a thick cloud that is causing all to realize this is not normal. Something is happening here that is supernatural. And in that darkness, what did we see last week? We saw Jesus cry out. It hurts so bad in verse 46 about the ninth hour as he cries out, "What? My God, why have you forsaken me?" As he cries out of this experience of separation from fellowship with the Father. In his humanity, he feels this terrible distance from the Father. He's suffering so much physically. He's suffering so much emotionally. He's been mocked. He's been ridiculed. And in this moment, his humanity feels like the Father is so far away. But what does he lean upon? What does he rest upon? He doesn't rest upon what his humanity feels. He rests upon what he knows to be true. He knows the Father's plan can be trusted. If you want to hold your place here in Matthew 27, look at John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus declares why he's on this earth, why the eternal Son of God has come as an infant born Jesus and grown in his humanity, God in flesh. He explains the Father's plan in John 10 and verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says, the Father's plan, what I know to be true, why I'm here, I have come as the good shepherd to lay down my life for the sheep. I'm laying it down willfully as part of the Father's plan. Knowing that was true is what caused him to continue forward. And John reminds us of that in John chapter 13. For there in verse 1, just before Jesus has the Last Supper, he's going to display an example of a servant's heart, his own. But we read in John 13 and verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." What does he know? He knows the plan that he's come to lay down his life and to go back to the Father. He knows the plan. Knowing it is what keeps him moving forward. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonizes over it. And yet he says what? "But Father, I am committed to it. Not my will, but thine be done." And now he's on the cross, and darkness covers the earth, that he's physically exhausted, and he is just suffering in every extreme way. And in his humanity, he feels what he knows is true, even in his divinity, for this moment somehow to pay the price and to truly carry sin. He senses the separation of fellowship with the Father. Everything in this darkness is screaming out to doubt the Father's plan. But what happens? He trusts the Father's truth and care. He trusts it. And how do we know that? He trusts the Father's truth and care. In verse 50, we read, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." You won't read anywhere in any of the Gospels, "And Jesus died." In Matthew, in Mark, and in John, they all tell us he willfully took an action. He surrendered up his life. And Luke describes for us what he said at that moment. Because Luke is the one who tells us when, as Matthew says, he cried out with a loud voice. Luke tells us what he said. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Whew. Corrie ten Boom testifies of the ability that Christ gives us to live out his example. She was in the midst of the horrible darkness of death and disease in Ravensbrück, that Nazi concentration camp. She knew her father and family members had been taken from her. Her father died in prison because they had sought to hide Jews from the Gestapo. But they were caught and they were thrown into a concentration camp. And Corrie ten Boom watched her sister just deteriorate, her sister Betsy, and die there in the filth and in the agony of that concentration camp. But she says this: "By the grace of God, he allowed her to discover there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." In the midst of deep pain, God's truth can still be trusted. William Barclay says, "The victor is the one who refuses to believe that God has forgotten them, even when every fiber of his being feels forgotten. The victor is the one who will never let go of his faith, even when they feel the last grounds for it are gone. The victor is the one who has been beaten to the depths and still holds on to God's truth, for that is what Jesus did. I know what is true, and in the deepest pain, I can still lean on it." And so Dan mentioned this morning that verse. He didn't quote the reference, but he quoted the words in Hebrews chapter 13, when God makes a promise to us, right? "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." I will never desert you or forsake you. No matter what you're feeling at that moment, God says, I will be there. Whatever you face, wherever you go, God has promised he'll be there. Jesus said what? "I am with you always." And boy, pain and darkness can cause us to just... But in the deepest pain, I see here, God's truth can be trusted. Now, there's a second thing in this passage. In the deepest pain, God's presence can be entered in the deepest pain. In the deepest heartache, there is no agonizing alone in the waiting room. The Father will see you right now. You may say, "Well, I'm still suffering." I didn't say you're going to get what you want right now. I'm saying there's something better than getting what you want even. Doesn't feel like it. But the better thing is, you don't have to agonize alone. When is it going to be my turn to get to go be in the presence of the Father? It's always your turn if you're a child of God. That's why Jesus is on the cross. That's why he's there. God gives us a visible picture of this reality. The visible picture starts with the reality of what? That sin separates us from God. If Christ wasn't on the cross, I would never, ever be able to go into the presence of the Father. Because sin separates me from that. At the moment that Jesus gives up his spirit, what do we read in verse 51? And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. What is this curtain? What is this veil? It's the heavy curtain that was in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now, God is everywhere. He wasn't confined in the Holy of Holies. But the Holy of Holies was established by God to symbolize his presence and to remind them that sin separates us from God. It just does. And so when we read about this, we know where it comes from. And back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 26, God described it for them. God said, here's what I want you to do. In Exodus chapter 26 and verse 31, he said, and you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. And you shall hang up the veil under the clasps and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. The priest could serve out in the holy place, but only once a year, only the high priest, once a year, could enter beyond that veil and represent the people on the Day of Atonement. I grew up with three brothers, two sisters, six kids, and my dad set down some divine laws in our household. You may have some as well, but no wrestling in the house. Things get broken. And he knew those little boys were going to become bigger boys. And so one of his rules, no wrestling in the house. You were wrestling in the house, making noise. You'd hear him coming because he had those keys that would jingle. Ching. What did I say? No wrestling in the house. Wonderful father. I often make him, but that's, you know, he was keeping down the divine laws, right? You don't you dare drink the last of the milk at nighttime, because if there's milk in the fridge, it's for him to have some cereal in the morning. And if you finished off the milk, and boy, for that, so don't you finish off the milk at nighttime, right? 11 o'clock, house is closed. Particularly when we got older, I bring college friends home. We're hanging. We're sitting there. All right, 11 o'clock. House is closed. House is closed. Here we go. If you're either in bed or you're out, you know, and because he had to go to work in the morning. We might have been staying up late or who knows what, right? Different rules we have. But I can remember one specifically, because outside in the hallway of our bedroom was a bluish green carpet. And that bluish green carpet traveled the hallway to where my parents' bedroom was, and there was red carpet. And there was the seam there where the bluish green carpet met the red carpet. Now, there was a door, obviously, but sometimes we would just, we're going to open the door, and in we go. And my dad made it very clear. I can remember him bringing us over. We're not going to have any. I didn't understand. See, do you see the bluish green carpet right there? Uh-huh. You see the red carpet? When your foot steps off of the bluish green carpet onto the red carpet, right? Know that there'll be a punishment, right? Without getting permission, without knocking. Imagine me saying, hey, who do you think? I have a right to go wherever I want to go in this house, Dad. No. It's fascinating to me. Well, we obviously understand spiritual blindness. How many individuals walk this earth as if they are in a negotiating position with the God of all creation? Hey, you have no right to tell. We'll get to you and we'll negotiate who you're allowed to be as God and your domain and our... We are so unaware of a human race of what Isaiah remembers. When Isaiah was given a vision of the holiness of God, and there was only one response, oh, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm going to die, because he's so holy and we're not. God has the right to say, I'm holy, you're not, your sin separates you from me, you do not go past this veil. If you do, you're going to die, right? You do not go past this veil. God set it there for a symbol. And the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, he talks to us about that veil. It's if you move back in your Bibles, but if you get to the book of James, or you know, you've gone too far. But Hebrews chapter 9, and Pastor Greg has done a tremendous job over the recent time, you know, when he's preached sharing Hebrews with us. But Hebrews chapter 9, and we read in verse 1, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. And we read about this. And verse 6, now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. There's the veil of the temple. It's been a symbol for all to know what? Our sin separates us from the presence of God. And Jesus Christ surrenders himself as a payment for sin. And what happens? Matthew tells us that veil tore in two. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Wow. I remember a while back, I had a pair of shorts that were my work shorts, and they had a tear, and the tear went a distance, and I was going to go work on my son's house, and Greta said, yeah, those are shorts are torn. No, no, they'll be all right. I put a safety pin here. It's going to stop the tear. And I remember climbing the ladder to do something, and how somehow the safety pin come undone right into the, you know, my thigh, you know, and I finished off, and I did something else, and by the time I remember walking in the front door, and there was just, you know, but it was still held together at the belt, okay, those. And I think that's when you said, look, it's time to throw them away, or whatever, right? We don't have that here. It's completely torn in two. Completely torn in two. Supernaturally. Because why? Because Jesus pays the price for sin, and he opens the way for every person to enter through faith in him into the presence of the Father. And we don't just have to rely on the symbolism there. The writer to the Hebrews makes it clear for us that that's what Christ did. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, we read in verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Wow. Charles Erdman says, this is the key to the mystery. Why did he die? It is that he might bring us to the Father, that he might open for us a new and living way into the divine presence. I look at this passage and the veil is torn, and I'm reminded in the deepest pain, no matter how dark the skies, no matter how deep the water, every moment I can go into the presence of the Father. Every moment. Sometimes I'll be outside at night, taking Tootsie out before we go to bed and looking up at the dark skies and just talking to my Father. And I become overwhelmed almost in a moment of like, am I being presumptuous? I mean, I'm talking to him just so naturally, just Vince to Abba. This is the God of all creation. And there could be a moment of, until I'm reminded, no, that's exactly what he's accomplished for me. That's what he wants. He tore the veil. He opened the presence that Vince McDonald talks to the Father. Father. In the deepest pain, the writer of the Hebrews reminds us, come with full assurance. Come with sincere reality. In the deepest pain, you can enter the presence of the Father. And lastly, in the deepest pain, remember, God is not up for re-election. It jumps out to me in this passage. It just does when I look at the contrast of reactions. For in Matthew 27, we read in verse 54, now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. I believe this is a genuine response of faith from the centurion, and that said, he has heard them mock him. You said you were the Son of God. He has heard all the sayings that Matthew didn't record. He's heard him say to the other thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Who's he talking about? He's talking about me, right? The centurion. He's heard all of those things. He sees the darkness. The earthquake. This is who they were crucifying him to be. This is the Son of God. What a day for him. You know, we had September, we had 9/11 pass once again recently, and watching some of the, documentaries. And there was a fellow named Ben Sliney. He started a new position on September 11th, 2001. It just so happened to be the new job that he started on September 11th, 2001, was as the National Operations Director for the FAA. He had no idea that day, as he started his new job, that his words were going to be going down in history, because he was the one who would make the call, let's bring all civilian air traffic to the ground now. And he talks about it. It was his first day on the job. Whew. The centurion that day had no idea, whew, that his words, truly this man is the Son of God, were going to travel through the centuries. But there's another response, right? For we read, after they take the body of Jesus down in verse 62, now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. And they said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen. They actually, we'll see it next week, they actually take the efforts to make sure that for all time could not be an opportunity. They were the ones who made sure that nobody could say that the disciples stole the body, because they made sure it wasn't possible, even though they try and twist it, right? My point is, look at, here's a guy, here's a group of them rejecting him. They're still rejecting him. And sometimes when we're living under the darkness and you're struggling and you're hurting and you're in pain and you're perhaps doubting, and you look and you see those who have rejected the Lord and they seem to be doing fine, and it can be so discouraging. And you need to be reminded of something. Get your eyes off the high priests and chief priests and get them on the centurion, and remember this: God's still working. God is not looking at his poll numbers. He never will, right? Oh, there'll be articles written about how the church is declining or this or that. And, you know, God is not slipping. God is not up for re-election. God is not going anywhere. The God whose presence you can enter at any time will always be present as God, always. And there'll be those who continue to mock and doubt, but there also will always be those like the centurion, like you, like me. Those who believe, and because of that, he gives the right to become the children of God. Even to those who believe on his name, not by some human power, but by the will of God. Have you become one of those, my friend? Because he offers it freely to you today. And there is the picture of John chapter 1 there in front of us in Matthew 27, that the light came into the world, but some preferred darkness. He came to his own, and his own received him not. There they are, still trying to have his death secured. But whoever does receive him, to them he gives the power to become a child of God. Have you responded to that? God offers that to you today. Do you understand what the veil means? What it meant? My friend, if you have not come to faith in Christ, you cannot come into the presence of God. You are separate from him because of your sin. But Christ took your sin upon him. He paid the price for it. The wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, because he gave his life for our sin. The veil was torn. The entrance to the presence of the Father is open through him. Will you come to him today? Oh, Father, Almighty God, I come to you and I confess my sin. I humbly confess I've sinned against you, and I put all my faith in Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. I put all my faith in Christ. Oh, Father, let me come into your presence through Jesus. Won't you pray that prayer, dear friend? Maybe you're a child of God and you've been suffering. You're struggling. You're under dark skies. Listen to me. In the deepest pain, God's truth can still be trusted. I will trust him. In the deepest pain, God's presence can still be entered. The deepest pain, remember this, God is not up for re-election, and he never will be. Whew, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. Oh God, I am so aware that I have no guarantee that I'll be on this earth tomorrow. I am so aware, oh God, that my every breath is in your hand. But I'm also so aware of what you have guaranteed me through faith in Christ, that you will never leave me or forsake me. Thank you, Father. We don't know what's ahead, but we know that we can always enter into your presence through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.